All right, the Lord is good. Can you rise to your feet quickly? Let's declare the word of God we normally do.
In the manner worthy of the Lord, and pleasing Him in all respects, and bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
As you have declared, that is your portion in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, let's take our seats and get into our study for this evening. We are still looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's see what we can do in the time that we have for today. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and continue from where we stopped. Last time we stopped in chapter 4 around verse 12. We will now continue today from the next verse. Every time I want to start, I like to give a rundown of what we are looking at. Again, Solomon is teaching us how useless life is apart from God. And like I always like to say, you can never prove him wrong. There is no chance you will prove Solomon wrong. God gave him wisdom. With that wisdom, he observed life. I made a statement last time. I said my pastor used to say that if you live long enough, you will discover the word of God. That's a matter of fact. In fact, he gave an illustration. He said, one young man's father was reading papers and called his son and said, come and see, this man is about to be destroyed. And what did he mean? He saw a man whose face was all over the newspapers, a young man. He said, this one is about to be destroyed. That is where I used to it. Once they begin like this, their destruction is close. You understand? Now, that's what he meant when he said people discover the word of God, all right, just by living long enough. So what happened to Solomon is that he discovered God's word again from observation. And let's not forget, many statements he will make were the observations. They were not the conclusions. Solomon actually had only one conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes. Along the line, he will make an observation. Along the line, he will make a deduction. He will make an observation, and then he will make a wise deduction. At the end of the day, he said there's just one summary for everything. Fear God. Obey his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. There is nothing that exists anymore or beyond that for us to do. And now before he got to that point, he was showing us through all the observations of life how he came to that conclusion. What was he trying to say? That this is not a statement of faith. You know, this is not a statement of the Lord has taught me. This is a statement of observation. Fear God, obey his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I heard Ravi Zacharias make a quote something. I've been looking for the quote. Of course, I have many of his messages. I don't know in which one I heard it. And I've checked online to try and get the quote properly. I have not been able to get it. But it was quoting the famous, the very well-known philosopher who said God is dead. All right. Nietzsche. Now, Nietzsche made a statement by the time he was going to die. He said that everything that had to do with self-control and self-denial, all right, I rejected, you understand? And I did not deny myself any kind of pleasure in life. That was what Nietzsche was saying. He said, but at the end of life, you know what I discovered? Okay, he said, I rejected pain of every sort. I rejected discomfort of every sort. I did not deny myself any kind of pleasure in life. He said, at the end of everything, I only arrived at the thing I was running away from, but by longer route. Are you getting my point here? That is, at the end of life, what did I find? I found pain. At the end of life, what did I find? I found discomfort. What did I find? I found sadness. And these are the things I said that the religious commandments were given to me. Are you getting my point? If you ever read the book, I think it's This Present Darkness, Frank Peretti. There's one woman, Sally Bethrew, inside that book. She was an occultist. She was she was in a coven. She was a witch. But anyway, along the line, a spirit possessed her. She killed her own child. Then police arrested her, and then she was sentenced for manslaughter. But let's make a long story short. When she came out later, she became a Christian, and then she made a statement which I've never forgotten. Of course, there was no real human being called Sally Bethrew. It was just people writing the stories. Now, but then they made a statement through her mouth. How was that statement? The woman was saying that Listen, in life, I rejected boundaries. So they said, don't do this. I said, no, why not? After all, that's how I feel. Are you getting my point? And that's what the world tries to tell us. You go by how you feel. She said, at the end of the day, I got all the freedom I wanted. She said, once I got the freedom, so I was like a large expanse, an open field. Suddenly there was no direction. There was freedom, no boundary to the left, no boundary to the right. I could go anywhere. He said, but there was one problem. There was no direction. Suddenly, I began to beg for boundaries. I was not asking for fences. Please, somebody tell me where I can't go. Because if I find the fences, at least I will have direction. And that's what life is about. People who try to reject God, at the end of life, they will look back and say, we should have followed the word of God. That's just the way it is. They will look back one day and say it would have been better for us. And that is a scientific, when I say scientific now, it's an observational discovery. It's not something based on faith. Faith just does something for you. It prevents you from having to observe before you know. Are you getting my point? Listen, that's what faith does for you. Faith is like they put a sign there, danger, keep off. When you look at it, danger, keep off. That's walking by faith. You walk away. But people want to walk by, I have a right to do what I can do. You can't tell me what to do when I want to do it. All right? When I don't want to do it, I do what I want to do anytime I want to do. And you have no right to stop me from doing what I want to do. They will go there and touch it and they get electrocuted. Before they die, they will look and say, ah, I should have just obeyed that instruction. But those who are wise, they walk by faith. They say, I am not going to learn from my own experience. I am going to learn from the word of God. I am going to learn from instruction. What faith does is to save you time. What faith does is to save you pain. What faith does is to save you a lifetime. Many of these discoveries you will make after 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. Many of them you will not know until you are 80. If God allows you to live that long, he said these are discoveries men make at the age of 90. So you will labor at the age of 90. You now look back and say, I wasted my whole life. God said, why do you want to do that? By the time you're a teenager, I'll give you an instruction. I'll say, don't do this. Like the example I keep on giving again and again is that, you know, polygamy, my good example. I've heard many testimonies from people who grew up in polygamous homes. And I've heard indirectly stories, testimonies from the mouth of the polygamists, that is, the men who married many wives. And they always say that it would have been better if we did not go this way. Look at this matter of divorce. Jesus told them, us that in the beginning it was not so. That for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And the two of them shall become one flesh. And whatever God has joined together, please, guys, leave it like that. Trouble will come to try and separate them. Disagreements will come to try and separate them. Different ambitions. You know, I heard a man of God, people like this, say that his wife is called as a missionary to America. He's called as a pastor to Nigeria. So the way to achieve the goal of God for their lives was to divorce. Now, all those different directions in life, we try to do what? Separate. And Jesus said, no, don't bother. And again, I've heard testimonies from different people. Read them in books. At the end of the day, the men will tell you, listen, you leave the first wife, you went to the second wife, only to discover at the end of life that you should have just managed that first one. They found out later that, listen, you should have just stuck with that first wife and ironed out the differences. They say irreconcilable differences. Lie, lie, lie. You know, there's some funny thing about Africa I've seen. I don't know how it is in the East, but in the West, there's something I've seen again and again. I've seen it many times. A man will marry as a young boy. He marries a wife, like the Bible says, of his youth. He didn't have money. You understand my point? He just a hustle. Then maybe families arrange, or he met one young woman. He married her. Then he began to do well. He had 1, 2, 3 children. Then he began to hammer. Are you getting my point? Things began to flow. Along the line, he picks a second wife. Sometimes he quarrels with the first one, and that one leaves. Then he marries a third wife. All the ones I'm having in mind, I'm thinking of different people now. Then one day he picks a fourth wife. Let's make a very long story short. I have seen this again and again and again. Maybe it's part of the culture. Then when he's in his 60s, he will fall sick. he will become poor. Suddenly, that last wife, you don't find her. That third one, you don't find. The second one, sometimes you find, sometimes you don't. But almost all the time, the first wife will return and come and nurse his sick head. You know, I still have one in mind now. I was a doctor. You are looking like you want to just say, madam, should I just kill him for you? Let's settle. You know, you are angry for her. You are angry. No, I've seen it again and again. You are angry for her. Like, look at him. And these women just dutifully return. And when you say, why? I say, he's the father of my children. That is the excuse they give. That is the father of my children. And you see the mugun, they'll be feeding him, he'll be swallowing the food. Listen, if I were the one, I'll just die. The shame will not let me live. No, they are too shameless to notice. You know, the Lord is good. Let me not say more than that. Let me just leave it there. So when you say a woman misperforms me sometimes, you look, say, God will soon humble you. This woman will still put this your head on her laps and rub your stroke cheek when you can't close your mouth again. You know, it happens, especially when the women have been good to them. That is money that made his head swell and land leaking air and everything from every corner. Just leave him. Leave him. The Lord is good. Which means that what was he looking for in the first place? He will have found it. Remember what I said the other time? That the French people, they observe life. This was not a religious statement. He said, love many women. You have loved none at all. He said, but love one woman. You have loved all of them. That is nothing you are looking for again that you won't find in one. Now, what I'm trying to say, but we accept all of this, not from experience, but by faith. So faith teaches us, do you understand? That don't waste your time. And like I said at the beginning, God gave Solomon to us as an experiment. So let's not experiment. Say, let me stimulate my body with wine. Solomon said it's vanity. Solomon said, I've done it for you. It is vanity. That's what the whole book is about. The whole book is just to let you know that faith is a way to go. If you don't go by faith, at the end of life, you will know you wasted time. You will see that all the things that God said were for your own good. Are you getting my point here? So that's what I've been looking at. So let's continue reading now. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So all of it, what he's been doing all this while, and we're still looking at this, is building his case for vanity. He's building the case for emptiness in everything outside God. Up to this point, last time we were looking at the fact that he said two are better than one. Why? Because many people in life, is rivalry that is pushing them. But he said over time we have discovered that cooperation is better than rivalry. Now, just by the way, to just give you some technological history. America believes in rivalry. All right? They believe very strongly in it. And that is why, again and again, the Japanese and the Koreans catch up with them and overtake them. Because once I was reading, I think it was Lee Iacocca. All right? He was talking about his experience running. First, he was in Ford. Then he now was the one that revamped Chrysler and all of that. He said in America, if they see him as the CEO of Chrysler, talking to the CEO of Ford or GM, they could arrest them, they could start investigating them. He said, but back in Japan, Mitsubishi, Nissan, Toyota, Daihatsu, all those people, they will fund the university. You understand? Those ones will do research. And then at the end of the day, they bring out a new technology to make their engines more efficient. At the end of the day, each company has contributed less than a quarter of the cost of that research. He said, but over in the US, each one of us must do the research by ourselves. So what happens? The Japanese kept on improving faster than us because their country allowed them to cooperate. But our own said, if we cooperate, we'll create a monopoly. And they don't want them to create a monopoly. Of course, they have their reasons. But he said that he felt that the laws were carried too far. They were not using it with wisdom. But our competitors, who you allow into our country, back at home, they are doing this thing. If you see this Samsung and Co. we are talking about today, I don't want to start that story now, okay? Because you take a lot of my time. All these Samsung, Hyundai, LG, all those people, you will see how their government invested money to help them grow. Seriously, to help them grow. Now they are competing. They make some of the best. In fact, they don't compete at any how level. Think about it now. Phone-wise, they are rubbing shoulders with Apple and Co. You understand? Those are the people that they are dealing with. Okay, when it comes to cars, there was a time Hyundai XL was European car of the year. You get my point? They have some of the largest shipping lines in the world. Those are the kind of things that they deal with. Why? Because they operated the principle of two are better than one. Solomon said that, look, the rivalry that's pushing people, Solomon observed it, but I said it was not supposed to be like that for us Christians. And especially emphasized the fact that churches should learn to cooperate. I need to say that again. Churches should learn to cooperate. There is one body. There is one body. There is one body. There is one body. Once we went for a program, my alumni fellowship, we were supposed to have a meeting. I know it was we're using a kind of like the back of a hotel, and they had this different place where people could stay. Some people had rented another part. So those ones were singing. We wanted to sing and pray. And that group, not the church, maybe a fellowship, they were also somewhere further down. They were also singing and they were going to pray. So I remember the guy leading, they said, well, if we start singing, it clash with their own. So just waited. They said, all right, any song they take, let's just join them. They were further down. So if they say, this is the day, we are here. Okay, we'll continue. So this song rhymed. I'm sure those were wondering, what is wrong with those people over there? But we say, what is it? Why compete? Why compete? We are singing to the same Lord. Make it easier for him to coordinate the praise reaching heaven. The Lord is good. All right, so that's where we stopped, okay? It's better than rivalry. So, part of the musings of Solomon, still trying to explain the vanity of things, we read from that verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Now, this one is quite interesting. So, I'm going to read different translations. I will just pick one of them to summarize everything because apparently it must have been rather confusing in the Hebrew. So, different translations render this very differently. So, a poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. That is, the ability to receive instruction is what makes you wise. It's not age alone. If a man is old and is not able to receive instruction, then he's foolish. Then in verse 14 it says, for he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. So that I have seen all the living under the sun thrown to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after wind. I don't want to give myself a headache trying to explain that. So what I will do is just read it from the New Century Version. That makes it very easy for me. It said, a poor but wise boy is better than a foolish but old king who doesn't listen to advice. A boy became king. He had been born poor in the kingdom and had even gone to prison before becoming king. I watched all the people who live on earth follow him and make him their king. Many followed him at first, but later they did not like him either. So, listen to this. Fame and power are useless, like chasing the wind. Now, this is the one I found easiest to explain this. Now, what do I want to bring out from there? Like I said before, these are all practical observations of life. As you know, let me just start like this. In fact, I like the way one translation says it, how it heads that area. Let me see whether it's good news or God's word translation. There's a way it heads it. It said, rulers and fickle citizens. Yes. That is, human beings, they will not follow you forever. Are you getting my point? That's what he was trying to say. I like God's word translation. He says that. Now, I would like to take it from behind where Solomon said, this too also is vanity and it's like chasing after the wind. That's the easiest way to interpret that. Now, what was he trying to explain? This is what I derived from it. Still part of the vanity experience. A man became king. Why? Because he was, now this is my interpretation, he was wise, a young boy, and because of that everybody followed him. But then, their loyalty was not lasting. After a while, they got tired of him. Let me explain what I'm going to say. How many people remember the story of World War II? I know you were not there then, so I'm not saying that that time they were bombing your neighborhood. I mean, you've heard the story again and again, all right? Now, who was the person that the Lord used to engineer victory against Germany? Woman, if you had to mention one name, who will you mention? Winston Churchill. Thank you very much. That was the Prime Minister of Great Britain. The man did everything, all right? He was a tireless, you know, worker. He was always there, motivating everybody, motivating. His speeches are still analyzed till today. How he galvanized a whole nation to go to war. He managed to pull the Americans in, all those kind of things. Will you be surprised to know that the first election after the war, he lost it? The first election after the end of the Second World War, he was surprised. Winston Churchill's party lost the election and he lost his seat as Prime Minister. Immediately after the war. Hey, who would believe that? The day I watched that, I said, what? Couldn't they even reward him for the labor? No, they did not. What was the complaint? Economy is bad. Why won't it be bad? When Hitler bombed them, Hitler ruined everything. They were just, someone said, no, let him go and rest. All kinds of stories. To my surprise, there I discovered that. I said, Father in heaven, Winston Churchill lost the first election after the Second World War. Solomon was saying, in effect, if you were doing all of the things you were doing because you wanted to be popular, forget it. That is the summary. That's the best way I can explain this. He said, if you are doing all of these things that people will like me, he said, forget it. I like one thing this man said once. The man who was an independent investigator, who investigated the case of Monica Lewinsky and Bill Clinton. What is the guy's name? You remember it? Ken Starr. Thank you, Ken Starr. Ken Starr said, well, people said that you are like opposing the president or you are doing something. They say, okay, you are partisan, you are for the Republicans. Ken Starr made a statement. He said, if you don't do it, you are damned. That if you don't do your job as an independent investigator, if you do it, you are damned. He said, just do your job and be damned. Because whichever way, you are damned. That was what Ken Starr said. I remember it very well. And look at this man that a few days before election, he went to the American, well, what they call the lawmakers anyway, and said he's going to launch a further investigation into the email wahala of Hillary Clinton. People said he was working for the Republicans. Knowing that if he made that statement less than a week to the election, they are going to, it's going to tilt the stuff in the favor of Donald Trump. But then I watched the whole thing. I said, poor guy. The last time he came there to testify, he said to them, if anything comes up, I will come back. He had made a vow. Something came up a few days before election. If he didn't talk, they will say he's supporting. You know the way they are. Somebody will bring the matter out. He spoke. They said he's supporting Donald Trump. Just like Ken Starr said, I will just speak and let me be damned. That is, listen to me, and I want to say it again. Do what is right because it is right. Popularity is not guaranteed. I want to emphasize that again. You see, President Muhammadu Buhari, see, there is no insult they have given him that the last president, Goodluck Jonathan, did not collect double. But people don't remember. People don't remember. I still remember one word they invented, not really invented, they popularized under Jonathan. What was that? Clueless. Look, human beings. Human beings. If Buhari leaves office today, I give everybody 1 week. In 1 week, they say, this is one thing I like about Buhari. He would never take this nonsense. In fact, the man who I see find most interesting is Obasanjo. That's his case. When he was in power, insult upon injury every day. I can't remember anybody saying something positive about him. They insulted him from the beginning to the end. They called him thief. In fact, they accused him of being the father of one of his ministers. Those of you know what I'm talking about. What didn't they call this man? The man didn't answer anybody. The moment, of course, Tottenham agenda. Oh, that gave fire, gave petrol to the fire. Everybody want. In fact, if Nigerians were practicing Buddhism, they would have killed him in their homes. Then the moment he left office, oh my father. See, this is one thing I like about Obasanjo. In his time, see, you know what I like about him? If you remember, corruption was down to the minimum. You know what I like about Obasanjo? You know when he was in power, who are you to steal subsidy money? You know what I like about him? If it was him, Boko Haram, what? He would have gone there. But by the time they finished praising the man, I felt like saying, okay. Is it this same man that I watched? Are you getting my point? And that's why God's Word Translation calls it, he headed that section, rulers and fickle citizens. And that's, listen, again, just by the way, all right? This is just me. Maybe that's part of the reason why I delight in being different. I delight in argue with everybody. When it sounds like that, it's my rule. I stand every time behind the ruler. Doesn't mean I agree. I'm just practicing the principle. I will not criticize him openly, and I will pray for him constantly. One of the reasons, which I'm talking about now, because I know everybody talking now, they don't believe what they are saying. When the man leaves office, they will turn their mouths like this. And that's just human nature. So what can we bring out from here? Let's not talk about the citizens. Now let's talk about you. Let's talk about me. When you get into power, please never do anything because it is popular. Never. Never. Do things because they are what?
Right.
That's why David used to use an expression. He said, the Lord will vindicate me. And that's what you should watch out for. Just trust in God that if it is right, eventually. And then listen, it's not other people who are cursing you now and insulting you now, abusing you now. You know what's going to happen? After some day, all of them will die too. So there's really nothing to worry your head about. The lesson from there is this: don't worry. These people, he said, they will not be happy with the successor. Even this, he was saying, is pointless. That is the idea of trying to be popular so that people will love you. He said it's pointless. Please bear that in mind. Let just be the story we took from there. Let's continue reading, all right? There's no need to analyze that one further. Now, verse 5, chapter 5. Remember, these are all the observations of Solomon. So that last one we pointed out is that he was showing us again that that's another thing that is a case of emptiness in life. So know your motivation. I always like to add a point for Christians. I've said, do things for the love of righteousness and do them because it is what to do as a fear of God. Fear God, obey his commandments. Never let anybody... Okay, please, can I go back? I need to go back. I just remember the story. Never let people pressure you into doing what is against God's commandment. Remember Saul in the Bible, the first king of Israel. You know what killed him? The desire for popularity. Samuel said to him, don't do this. Do this. He got there. He did what they told him not to do. When they said why, he said it was not me, it was the people. The previous time he said, why did you sacrifice when you were not supposed to? He said, the people were departing from me. If you go and check it, the people. It tells me therefore, what was important in the life of Saul was desire for popularity. And please, listen to me, never do that. David didn't care about that one. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Even when everybody wanted to stone him, he went and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This one important failing of the flesh, which we must address. Listen, you see, have you ever seen fashion appear and you are so sure nobody will wear this? Then one day you look around, everybody's wearing it. You now wonder that, are you normal or they are all crazy? But how can everybody be crazy? Have you ever wondered like that? Okay, let me give a simple example now. You've seen sagging trousers. No, think about it. The first time you saw it, did you think it would catch on? Men sagging their trouser, pulling their trouser down, until a mayor in the U.S. had to make a law empowering police to arrest young boys whose trousers are not up. No, I'm serious. It sounds funny. A lot of mad things that women wear. The first time you see it, you're like, no. Like they say, you gotta be kidding me. Nobody's gonna do this. And you come out, everybody's doing it. You know the problem? It's just the desire to be what? Popular. That is all. And that's one thing Satan uses to lead people into error. One of the things you must enjoy in life, is you must learn to enjoy being different. No, you must learn it deliberately. Teach your children. That's why young boys smoke. Smoking is not Nigerian culture, as an example. You know, it's not Nigerian culture. It's not acceptable as a culture. Till now, after, in fact, now it's dying down. Smoking is no longer good in any part of the world. Now, everybody has agreed that smoking is bad, all right? If you want to marry as a young woman, and the guy say he wants to marry and he smokes, you know your father must not find out until long after the wedding. When he's coming to your house, he will chop Tom Tom till he almost dies. In fact, you tell him, please, don't smoke for 2 days. Then he will inhale Tom Tom, everything, do purge with Tom Tom, just so that he will lose. Because your father, once he sees him smoking, even if he smokes, you know, it's possible for your father to be a smoker himself. But he knows that anybody smoking is a bad man, that he just managed to. Now, what I'm going to say is that, with all of that, why, and it doesn't have any pleasant taste. First time you smoke it, you almost choke on it. Do you get my point? And medically speaking, it's something that only Satan can explain why it has not been banned worldwide. Yeah, it's a satanic principle that cigarette smoking is still allowed at all. Everybody knows it is bad, but they can't face it head on. It's a money matter. Are you getting my point? Yet young boys follow it. Why? It's simple. It's a desire to be what? Popular. So teach your kids how to enjoy being different. And you learn, you start it too. Make sure you enjoy being different and teach them how to be different. No, it's very important. I just felt like going back to that. That was what killed Saul. That was what killed Saul. The people were departing from me. The people took the animals. It was not me. It was the people. That was what killed Saul. Let's continue reading, please. So Solomon said, now we've left that. Yearly when he says this too is vanity, that's a kind of break. And he said that at the end of verse 16 of chapter 4. Now we're in verse 1 of chapter 5. Solomon said, guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. He said, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. Now, let's just explain that first, or should we continue reading? Okay, let's just continue reading. We'll stop in verse 7. He said, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for it takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Now, verses 1 to 7 is just one single context. Solomon was talking about the same thing. Now, what we'll do again is to look at what Solomon is saying and then apply it to our lives as believers. Now, Solomon observed life, and having observed, he came to this conclusion. And in this particular one, he discovered the word of God. He was not repeating what people were saying. He was not criticizing anything. He was just saying that having observed life, I have come to a particular conclusion. And what is the conclusion? I have come to the conclusion that it is better, all right, when you are going to the temple of God, that you go and listen rather than to start offering sacrifices. Now, there's what he called the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools is that which is not based on knowledge. Please, I need to emphasize that. I'll mix what Solomon is saying with the practical application in our lives as Christians. He said, guard your steps when you are going to the house of God. What should be the reason why you are going? It must be because you want to learn. Now listen to this. Anything you are doing that is not based upon knowledge, he said, is the sacrifice of a fool. I can assure you today in Christianity, that is a major problem we have. All right? He said, do not be impulsive or hasty in word. That is, don't quickly make vows. No one, let me tell you something. Can I just say something to you briefly? Now, when I say this to me, I wonder whether what I'm saying makes sense, all right? But as a Christian, try as much as possible not to make God any promises. That just what I said. Make up your mind whether you want to leave and decide that this guy is not normal or something. But just take my word for it. Try your best, don't make him promises. He said, what do you mean? Which promise? Okay, what kind of promise should a Christian make? Let's take a random example. I really want participation. Somebody tell me, what kind of promise have you heard a Christian make that you think is reasonable? That is not a promise. I'm happy you said that. Someone said, I will promise God I will not sin again. Number one, you don't even have the capacity to say that. The ability to refuse to sin does not lie in human flesh. Now, first, it's not a valid promise. Because it's like telling God, I want to promise you I won't drink poison again. You're not doing him a favor. I'm happy you brought that up because it was in my mind. I was hoping someone to bring it up. To tell God I'm promising you I won't sin again has no meaning. You are not supposed to have been sinning in the first place. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So it is nothing. I don't know how to say it. It's nothing. I have promised God I won't sin again. Is that supposed to be a promise? I don't know what my point is. What kind of promise is that? It's like my son coming to tell me that I have promised I will be eating. You know, I'm going to look at him and say, what have you been smoking? Because for you to walk up to me and tell me you will be eating, I'm wondering what is wrong with you. Was that supposed to be a topic of discussion? Okay, don't eat. After one day, come back. You'll be the one begging for food. Are you getting my point? Hunger goes after you. No, really, as a believer, to promise God you won't sin again, that doesn't have any meaning. You're not supposed to be sinning in the first place. I hope you're getting my point. Having said that, the ability to even say it doesn't lie within you. You know what God said? You confess your sin, I will forgive you of your sins and do what? Cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That means that thing that is pushing you to sin, I'm the one that can cleanse it from you. All you can do is confess. Listen, that's why New Year resolutions, you know how they resolve. Usually by the second day, they have resolved. They've all resolved. I like one thing. Go and read Mel Terry's book, The Gentle Breeze of Jesus. He said those days he will pray to God that he will promise God, I will never lie again. And lying, exaggerating all of that, he said he will God in that is, he'll make up his mind. Lord, I promise you. There is halfway to the next lie, he will remember the promise. Is halfway through. So what should a Christian do? Oh, we're not talking about that now, all right? Let me not be sidetracked by it. What a Christian do in what God said, only acknowledge your iniquity. And then ask God to cleanse you. All this one of, I've made up my mind. Oh boy, you can't make up your mind. There's what is called grace. There's what is called the body of death, which God has to by himself help you remove. I hope you're getting my point here. What a Christian can do is to settle down and two things you do. One, you confess. That is, don't make excuses for your iniquity. Don't. You confess it. This is wrong. This is evil. I'm the one that did it. The reasons why I did it, I don't bring it up before you. I just did it. One. Then number two, I constantly feed myself with the word of God. That is the only way a Christian can walk above sin. There's no third way I'm aware of. You can't promise God anything. Listen, I've told you this, I'm not saying this lightly. I've observed it in life. People say that when you want God to do something for you, you will promise him something. That one, let me just say it clearly. It's not our discussion today. That one is not Christianity. There's nowhere in the New Testament or the teaching of the Lord Jesus or his apostles and prophets that you ever hear that. That thing is not Christianity. Even when you go to the Old Testament, I don't want to go into that now. You will find one example in which he worked for somebody good. Another example in which you work for somebody bad. You will see Hannah saying that, if you give me this thing, I'll give it back to you. People say, you see, you will vow like Hannah. I said, did Hannah have the name of Jesus? Because, listen. You have to know what is superior to what. What Hannah did in her time, was it bad? No, it was okay for her. Will I do that now? God forbid, bad thing. There are things I don't go near. They are too inferior to what I have. I'm looking for God to have a reason to listen to me. I have the name of Jesus. It's much more stronger. It's much stronger than the vow of Hannah. So I'm not going to learn Hannah's way. I won't learn her way. I'm sorry. I won't learn her way at all. Then another point why I will not even learn Hannah's way is that I don't own anything. I can't give God anything. I hope you caught that. I don't own anything, so I can't give him anything. Why? He already has everything. He owns everything. As revelation comes to me, I use things the way he prescribes. This one of God that we give you gives a lot of ownership to me. Yeah. And I don't like that. It's actually ungodly. Let me digress. Can we digress? We can't blend it. Have you heard this thing before? Can you give somebody your tithe? If somebody is hungry, can you give the person your tithe? If your neighbor is sick, can you give your neighbor your tithe? If the son is sick, they are going to hospital. Have you heard that argument before?
Yes.
You know my view of tithing. It's not Christianity. That is something we invented in modern times. I want to die for it. God is even tired of all this. All this your tithe. Can you tithe and go away? You say, if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. Say, tithe here. I will tighten your life for you. Just watch me. Let's forget that one first. Let's start with that one. All right? Okay? Let's not quarrel over. But let's get back to the basis of the other thing. What I want to talk about. Why I said don't vow all these funny vows to God. When we ask you, can you give somebody your tithe? There is a fundamental problem with that question. Let me ask you a question. Apostle Kemute. Assuming now that you are getting married, assuming you are not married, and I wanted to give you, let's say, 20,000 naira to support your wedding. All right? Then as I package the 20,000 naira, I'm about to leave my house. I hear, hey, help, oh, help, oh, help, oh. I come out, it's my neighbor's house. Somebody fainted. They are going to hospital. They rushed to hospital, say, we need to operate this child now. We need 20,000 naira. And my wife and I look, say, can we give Okemote's money to them? Is that question reasonable?
No.
No. Is that question reasonable?
No.
Why is it not reasonable? No, the simple thing is that, you see, let me tell you why it's not reasonable. This 20,000 naira is for Okemute, right? If we give it to them, what does that mean? We'll go and look for another 20,000 naira to give Okemute. We can't come and say, Okemute, we wanted to support your wedding, but our neighbor now fell sick. What do you want us to do? Are we not Christians? We have to help the needy. Can you see how silly the argument is? If you want to give money to your church, for goodness sake, give them money. It's all this legalism that says, I want to pay God off. So God, how do I pay you off? Do I take you to church or we help the needy? My own question is simple. If you want to help the needy, help them. The one you were bringing to church, please go and look for it and bring it back. It's common sense.
Yeah.
It is common sense. So that, in fact, that question is redundant. I personally believe it's a silly question and you shouldn't ask it again. Yeah, because it's a question of people who have been legalistic. If you say that, I feel like dashing Pastor Banky something. You now you arrange some money. As on your way, you saw somebody who was about to die. You now rescue the person with the money. Am I supposed to hear the story?
No.
If you tell me the story, I will say, that was good. Well, that was good. I'm going to do your work like this from the back. I'll be looking like, what kind of foolish person are you? You took my money, gave to somebody. It's borrow. Is that not what they call borrow? And you will pay back. Otherwise, you never wanted to give me in the first place. No, that is a matter of fact. You never wanted to give me. If you always wanted to give me, that question does not arise. It does not arise. All you just simply do is say, this is the money I wanted to give Okemote. I'll just tell my wife, say, we'll wait till next week now. There's no other money now, Abi. It's not as if we'll call Okemote and say, Okemote, God bless you. We give the poor your money. Please, I hope I'm clear now. So, believers, if you are going to church, you made up your mind to give your church something. Eh? Any name you like, call it. That's your problem. But if you made up your mind to give your church something, and your neighbor falls sick, you can borrow it. I agree. That's the one that is urgent. That also. But when you finish borrowing, what do? You pay back. You can't steal from it. No, it's legalism. People who just want to take a small portion and say, God, we have given you your own. Now do your job. Rebuke the reviler. Bring abundance. They are the ones that ask such questions. Those who really love God, who love the word of God, that those questions are irrelevant. When my wife and I first started in life those days, after we came to a new way, settling ourselves, we had a small arrangement for managing money. We said a portion of our money goes for preaching the gospel, a portion goes for helping people, and just to make it easy for you, preaching the gospel and helping people combined, we put it at 50%. The other 50% we used. That's what we did. Honoring people, helping people, preaching the gospel was half of what we earned. That was what we allocated. We kept on zeroing the account. Do you know why? We'll do accounts sometimes, we have overshot it. So now say, okay, we have borrowed from our own portion of the money. Maybe we wanted to give for something. We'll borrow from the 50% that's supposed to be our own. You are getting my logic here. Okay? So based on that, we'll now say that the giving part is owing the house part. You get what I'm saying? But there was one problem. There was something that kept on arising. After a while, need will come again to give. What are you going to say? He said, we would have loved to give, but the giving portion of our life is even owing the other part. There's nothing we can do. Are you getting my point? We couldn't do that. So we found out that perpetually, the giving portion was always owing the house portion. So what we'll do after some time, we'll zero the account and say, let's start again. So we cancel the debts. We declare the year of Jubilee in the house. Having declared the year of Jubilee, we start again. After a while, it will happen again. I tell my wife, I say, well, forget this thing, it's not working. I just want to simply, forget this thing, it's not working. If you want to give, give. Because we found out that you couldn't say, I have finished giving. I don't know what I get my point. It was a statement we could not make. Even though, because we are just married, we're still putting things together, getting used to, you know, how we reason, following our lives based on doctrine of the word of God that we understood. That was why we did that arrangement in the first place. But it kept on happening that it didn't work. It did not work. And believe me, I'm not saying this to impress. The story I'm telling you is how many years ago? It's more than 15 years ago. Then it was 25% to give for work of the ministry, 25% to honor people and help people. So it came to exactly half. That was the budget. So if we earned 50,000, 25,000 naira had been cut away. That's not your own. Yet, it couldn't. Look, come on, be real. Things are happening. Are you getting my point? There are needs arising every day. If you don't think the primary project of your life is to own a car and build a house, if you don't think it's the primary thing, believe me, giving is not a problem. The primary reason why God gave you money is to do what? To give. Please. Now, that's a distraction, all right? Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. I'm telling you why, from experience, I personally don't believe all this promise God something. What you just simply do is, as revelation comes to your life, obey the word of God. Are you getting my point here? As revelation comes to your life, obey the word of God. A promise is something I will do. Obedience is something I start doing now. Are you getting my point here? Listen. And Solomon said, you know, I told you that's my own personal advice. But what did Solomon say? He said, guard your steps. He said, make sure that your sacrifices are based on understanding. Many times Christians don't make sacrifices based on understanding. My wife was telling me a story the other day of a man that was preaching somewhere she was. And the man said, my father gave out a car so that his children will never suffer. So if you want to secure the destiny of your children, you now take something special right now and come forward. And when I hear such gospels, I say, you people don't fear Christ Jesus. You wake up every day, you'll be insulting him. Like Okemude was it Makodi were saying it? He said, look, if I'm going to church, I propose what I'm going to give. Because the Bible says it like that. The problem with Christians, why they easily get caught up and down by impulsive motivation, is because they don't have plans for giving in themselves in the first place. They don't. If you did, let me tell you the truth. Most Christians today, God is working there in our lives. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But generally speaking, I still believe, I still want to teach it again. Most Christians don't know how to give. They don't. They think they are supposed to give from change. Are you getting my point? I save some money, I eat some money, I give from the rest. That's not the order of God. Go and read your scriptures. The Bible always puts giving first. He said he gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Seed for the sower is in front. When Paul said those who are stealing should no longer steal, what did he say? He said they should go and work with their hands. Why? So that they will have something to give, not something to eat. Giving was supposed to be priority for them. He said so that they will have something to give. One preacher said something once, talking about a giving attitude. One young boy said, came to church. The boy had been believing God for money and working and working and saving up some money. So one day, finally, he came to church. He wanted to give the church some money. So maybe like something like, I'm going to say $10 just to make it easy to calculate. It wasn't $10, all right? So he got to the church and said, that he told the pastor that he's been working for some money. He wanted to give God money. So now as the pastor that, will God mind if I take $1 from it? I don't know whether you get my point. The boy had labored, little boy, maybe like 6 or 7, little boy. Maybe he would do small work in the house, they give him money, clear the neighbors, take out the trash, they will give him small money. He gathered, when he came to about $10, not exactly 10, but just to illustrate, he came to church and said, told the pastor, said, look, there's an issue up. He needed to give God some money. So this is all the money he has, $10. So he wanted to ask whether it is right for him to take $1 and hold. The man was trying to explain the little boy's attitude, how it was different. His own was not, let me take from my money and give God 10%. This is God's money. Will he mind if I just take one? You know, say, I've been working for a while. I just want to buy something down the street. Will God mind? Can you see the logic? Yes. The boy's case was different. He said, it's not that I have money, I'll give God a portion. It's more of God owns everything. Can I take small from his money? That's why I talk the way I do. Because believers must understand it. That's why I say, you want to promise God something? I feel like, promise God what? Please, what? What do you have? Are you getting my point? I know some of us say, it's just, no, for me is that I'm consumed by that attitude. I don't have anything. So I can't give him. He owns everything. So which one can we eat from? That is the question we should be discussing. Not which one should we give him. Please go and read my book if you haven't, How to Work for God. There's a segment there that is titled, How to Give as Working for God. And I listed different places we are supposed to apportion money. And what God has done is to give us money to manage. We are what? Managers of his resources. Please, let's get it clear. And my experience, anyway, back to what I was saying. Why I gave that illustration is that people end up giving not based on knowledge. That's what they do. They say, okay, give so that you can prosper. No, I've not seen like that in scripture. The Bible makes it clear that prosperity is based on two things. One, the sacrifice of Jesus. Two, the faith I have in it, period. Okay, prayer is part of faith. Am I giving so I can prosper? No, I'm giving because I have the ability, because I have prospered in Christ. Different mindset. Somebody tells me now, give so that you can prosper. I can't answer you. Why? I have knowledge. I have understanding. And it tells, and I tell Christians, what are you supposed to do? Okay, that knowledge and understanding I have tells me that my prosperity is not because of this money you're talking about. My prosperity is because of my faith. My prosperity is because of what Jesus has done. Then what am I supposed to do? As a Christian, like I say all the time, take yourself out of the picture. Remove yourself. Remove yourself. You are not the problem. The issue now is that, what is the need? I hope you're getting my point. What is what? The need. It's when we're thinking of ourselves that we're having confusion. If you look at the need, there's no confusion. There is no confusion. How much should I give? How much need is there? I'll give a practical example. Once I was in church, a sister walked up to me. Then there was a car I was driving that time, my wife's car at that time. He had some suspension issues. Okay, in front. So, it's a German car, so I wanted to go and buy the new parts. So, at price, I think they told me the price on the phone, so I told the guy, all right, I'll get the money and come. I had not had time to go to camp to go and pick the parts. So, all the money was inside my car. Just for me to have time to go. I locked it somewhere and I kept on driving up and down with the money for a few days. That day, I finished church service. Sister came up to me and said, please, Pastor Bank, I want to beg you for something. I said, what is it? Told me one brother that his wife just delivered, she's in hospital. And that she can't be discharged because they don't have any money. So she's trying to raise money to help them get discharged from hospital. How much is the money? She told me. So I asked her a simple question. I said, okay, how much are you hoping to get from me out of the money? Or how many people are you planning to ask? She said, look, let me be honest with you. I have asked many people. Nobody has given me anything. You are the last person I'm going to ask before I give up. So I said, okay, follow me. Went to the car. I opened where I kept money to buy parts for my wife's car. How much did she say? She told me. I counted the whole thing and gave her. All right, that is it. What am I saying? It is the need. God has given me the ability to meet it. If you had told me that, look, okay, I'll talk to you, talk to this person. Okay, there are four of you. Okay, no problem. I would have given her a quarter or half max of the money. But she told me, I still remember, I said, look, I'll be honest with you. I've talked to a number of people. None of them gave me anything. Everybody's like, you know, things are not straight. You know, things are bent. You know, there's been recession for a very long time. That's why I'm telling you like this is like 14 years ago. I'm telling, not today. So I just simply said, no problem. I just count the money and give to her. And that's it. I didn't expect her to tell him who gave. In fact, I was angry with her when she told him who gave him the money, who gave her the money. It was not the issue. You presented a need. I had the ability to meet the need. I wasn't calculating how much I had given that month. I hope you're getting my point. I can't even remember what proportion of my income it was. All that happened was that the money happened to be with me. And she asked me for it. What proportion of my income? I don't know. Had I finished giving God a tithe for the month? I don't know. Would that be part of the money I was going to give my church? What kind of joke is that? Let us assume, for example, as an example. Why am I flogging this so much? We are learning, right? Okay. Let's assume, for example, they say, okay, that day was supposed to be, they wanted to buy a gift for pastor on his birthday, and that was the money I vowed to give. Now, if she asked me for it, I would have given her. Then I'll go and meet the person who's collecting the money that I vowed to give them. That please, the money I said I will give, please give me 2 more days. I won't tell him. I can just say that there was an emergency, but I will see you tomorrow. I won't say, well, great pastor for me on his birthday, tell him I love him. If I take this card, sign it specially. No, I wanted to. Are you getting my point here? I will give that one. Then I'll go and arrange to repay it. After all, did I still repair my car? What are we even talking about, pastor or no pastor? Apostle, did I still repair my car? How did you know? In fact, I like what he said. He said, this is your wife's car now. Would you have left it like that? Are you getting my point? Of course, after that, well, I was earning a salary. So if that month there was no money again, I'll just wait more. As the month ends, I will collect money again and go and do it. I won't say, motor car. I have given the money that I wanted to repair you. So tell God that you will not spoil. After all, it was an offering I gave. Will I say such things? Or will I go to camp? I say, Uchendu, how are you doing now? You know, I promised you I'll come and buy the shock absorbers and the tie rod. Yes. But I gave it to the poor. So you will not give it to me. I hope you are getting my point. I hope we are clear. I don't want to go back to that matter again. No. Nobody should come and ask me, can I give my tie to somebody? It's a question of selfish people. It's a question of people who are ignorant. It's a question of people who don't want to give. I hope you're getting my point here. And I do it like that. They want to pay God off with a certain amount and then think everything is okay. No, you can't do that. All right, so I was saying that our sacrifice must be based on what?
Knowledge.
In Christ Jesus, we have been blessed. People, they get taken advantage of because they don't fill their hearts with knowledge. You cannot pay God for any blessing. I'm sorry. You can't. What you can do is to walk in faith. Your giving must be a reflection of your faith. If it is not a reflection of your faith, it's foolishness. When I say your faith, and I don't mean that I'm believing God for something. No. Obedience to the word of God. For example, why do I give today? I know my life is not tied to what I have, and somebody else needs what I have, or a situation needs what I have. It's simple. That's what I'm trying to talk about. So, but what Solomon was emphasizing that, please, remember Solomon did not know what we know now. There was no Jesus in his days, but he still understood that the sacrifices of God are supposed to be as prescribed by him. You can't surprise God. God is not your wife. I hope you're getting my point here. You can't. The sacrifices of God are as prescribed by him. I told that Solomon spoke out of experience. I assume his father told him a story here. You know the story? Remember the story? When his father went to carry the ark, and Uzzah died. Solomon learned that story. Because David said, we did not seek him the first time after the due order. Solomon, David made a new cart. He bought the latest model, convertible Bentley to carry the ark of God. He got the best. I'm going to give God my best. God did not ask for the best, in quotes. He asked for the shoulders of Levites. David did not realize that. For that reason, Uzzah died. And next time they were going back, David had gone to read the instructions of Moses. He now said, God broke out on us the first time because we did not seek him after the ordinance or after the due order, King James English. The ordinance was given. He said, you priests were supposed to carry it. We made the mistake there. Solomon was referring to that here. So he said, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. What was Solomon saying? For that reason, let me say something. If you are in church, somebody says, today, I want those who will commit their lives to missions. Please, don't put up your hand. What did I say? You know, I was sent to come and help you. Please, what did I say? He said, today, if you say, God, I'm committing my life to a mission, after a one-hour message. Before you came to church, you never heard of missions. If I say this, it will surprise you. Some people go to church, and pastor will say, if you say, God, this card, I'm tired of it. I need a breakthrough in my life. Bring it to the altar. I am begging you. Don't answer anybody. Okay, you may think I'm crazy. I am the only one watching out for your good. I'm just kidding about that. But I'm not joking about it. I mean it. Don't make decisions under pressure. Don't make decisions in a hurry. Is the car not your own? Would this be on tomorrow morning? No, answer me. Yes. So use between this night and tomorrow morning to make sure you really can give a car. Because if you regret it the next day, you have wiped out the power of your sacrifice. Because he said, let's not get tired of doing good. Because we will reap the reward if we don't get tired. So some people have given offerings, the next day they are tired. No, many times people have gone back to pastor and say, pastor, please, I don't know what I was thinking. They say, pastor, I don't know what I was thinking. For those of us who are co-workers in Kingdom World Ministries, you know our rule. Kingdom World Ministry co-workers, we have a simple rule. If you're a co-worker, you will work. Amen? So who are co-workers? This place functions normally like this, not by itself. People put order into it. They vacuum this rug every meeting, or at least every week, this whole place is vacuumed. These seats are clean every meeting. These generators will be fueled. Everything, people work all the time, all right? We have meetings once in a while, all right? So you work. Of course, you know people who, you see those who stand, do all time, bring me, drink, stuff like that. But then, we also have a few rules. If you're a co-worker, you must give money. You know, there's nothing like, my spirit is not leading me. When your spirit is not leading you, I will lead you. Two people can do the job. So that your spirit or me, so you will obey. The rule is that you must give money to the ministry on a regular basis. There's a reason why. Money is a very, very powerful statement in life. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart is also. Okay, many times people can put effort, physical effort, but they can't put their money. Because money is more powerful than physical effort. That's the way it is, okay? So where a man's treasure is hard to be there. So I say to everybody, you must on a regular basis give money to the ministry. How much is left to you? Totally at your discretion. All right? We set a ridiculous minimum and a ridiculous maximum. You understand? Anything in between. All right? Now, but this is the point. I tell everybody at the beginning of the year, we announce it and tell everybody, make up your mind between now and maybe next Saturday. You have at least a week or two to think about it, pray about it, make up your mind. Then when you have done that, you write a slip of paper with the amount on it, no name, and drop it in the offering basket. Why do you do that? There is something about ceremonies. Yeah, get my point? It's like, you know, the ceremonial motion of you writing it down and dropping it somewhere commits you well. That's all. There's no phone number. There is no name. So nobody's checking. It's just you that will drop it there. Now, what I'm emphasizing is that we let you do that. The way I preach it, I give you time to do it. So that if you took 2 weeks to make up your mind, it will be what you really want to do. Not that, ginger people, what are you doing on your seat? God said anything in your pocket? You're going to bring it. I've seen people coming to church, they saw a pastor, they went back. Locked their. What I'm telling you, I know the woman, I know the pastor. She just entered church, she saw the minister. Ah, saw more. Now she reversed. Carry her bag, enter her car, lock her. Put them back there. Enter the church. Let's start worshiping. Because she knew that if she worshipped wrongly that day, that guy was going to collect everything. It's not right. Please. And then people will tell some stories. Some of those stories, they really happen. Let's forget whether they happened or not. But it's what we call diversity of manifestation. Something happened once, don't make it a law of God. So how should you give purpose in your heart? Don't be hasty. Back to what, it's not just about money. It's about everything. It's about everything. A man you just met today, you like him, propose to you, you answer immediately. Are you on drugs? Of course you go home and go and pray. Ask counsel. Ask people a few questions. And pray and take time. In the same manner, before you commit your life to missions. Because when they tell you tomorrow you are going to Congo, you will not say that the God really called me or was the pastor that was calling me that day. So if pastor says, please, I want people who commit their lives to missions, he's not wrong. You have heard him, you are going home to pray. When you finish praying, if after a week or two, you are still thinking mission, you pray some more, confess the word some more, worship God some more, the missions are weakening in your heart. Go back to your office. It's getting stronger and stronger. Just go back to your office and forget missions. There's mission in your office. Amen?
Amen.
But if as you are doing, like David Paulson says, it gets stronger and stronger, then you continue to pray. A day comes, you will have made up your mind that yes, this is what I want to do. Then there will be no turning back. All these decisions made under pressure are not good. I'm begging you today, don't let anybody, especially a preacher, pressurize you into anything. Don't make, they say, you have to make a commitment now. And your flesh will soon stop you. Your flesh will stop you anyway. I know what I'm telling you. Hear a word and go home and do what? Digest it. Ruminate over it. Pray about it. Then when you return, if all you have in life is 1 million naira and you want to give it, you will give it with joy. It's not the one you finish giving and then you start wondering. Hey, did I hear God? I didn't hear God. One day, one man gave one fat offering. I won't tell you about the offering. But the offering was a massive car. You know, imagine I go to buy, give me a 7 Series BMW, brand new. I go to church. One day, some pastor said, if you want to see God's glory, you will do something strange. 1,000 baht offerings. What is a car compared to 1,000 baht? Come to the altar. And the guy carrying moto. He go altar, drop the key. Should you give key to altar? Of course, why not? Apostle, if they give you Range Rover, you no go drive. In fact, if you don't have purpose in your heart to buy a good thing for a man of God, you're not a good Christian, a wicked soul. Amen?
Amen?
All the men of God say amen now.
Amen.
I'm preaching to help your ministry. What's your problem? So it's good. I'm not saying it's bad. Except that one day the man I asked my friend, say, please, what does it mean to see the glory of God? It's now you're asking. My friend called me. He said, Banky, what does it mean to see the glory of God? I said, why are you getting me involved in this matter? Tell him to go and ask the person who preached the message. Because the guy had given the offering, glory no show. The Lord is good. Listen, you know the kind of Christians I'm trying to help raise for God? Christians who do things by real faith, not by impulse. Let me tell you, there are Christians who are good givers, people who are good givers. They don't even have that money yet. They propose in their heart, say, Lord, I would like to give ₦1,000,000 to this project. But you know I don't have. But what do I have? I have this ₦50,000. They give it. And their mind, they start thinking, one day. They didn't have that kind of money. But God sees their heart. It starts moving resources in their direction. One of our brothers, one day, that happened to him. He wanted to give money for our convention. He said, people have been giving money. He said, he's just been pledging every time, 10,000. So he said, this time he's pledging 100,000. So he pledged 100,000. All right? So that was his own offering, 100,000. But of course, we didn't pay it immediately. You have time to pay it. So time the money wasn't there, was getting close. So you know what he did? If he gets 2,000 naira, he'll go and pay. So one of our brothers gets the alert for our account. That's my association, our alumni fellowship. So the guy in the morning, he got at last, maybe like, say, this is something like 10,000 naira. In the afternoon, he got an alert, maybe like 5,000 naira. So in the evening, he got an alert, maybe, you know, in the morning, get like 5,000. Afternoon, maybe like money 10. Afternoon, get like 5. The evening, get at like 80,000 naira. So he called the guy. He said, man of God, what is going on? Because you know, if you want to give money, you just give her now. The guy said, don't worry. God is going on. Don't worry. What was happening to him was that as he was getting money, he was paying it off. And that day, in fact, I was the person that sent one money to him, because a friend of mine, he said, please, let me give this man money when you see him. So I just called him and said, look, this guy said I should give you money. I sent it to him. And immediately he withdrew the money and went and paid up the balance that he had from 10 to 100,000. Why? Because he proposed in his heart. He just said, no, I can't be on this level forever. When you want to buy things, you know how you go about them. Every time you are driving past, say, this television, praise God. Some people have done it. You go, is it Samsung? You look, 52-inch smart. Amen. You go back home. You pass one day. Amen. You pass one day. Then you now see someone, one day they now tell you, Bonanza, 25% off. From 200K, the thing is now, 200K is many years ago. Let's just use today's time. Let us do 350,000. And I say, the thing is now, calculate that one for me. 10% is 70, is 35. So, minus, okay, that would be 280. Say, 280, you rush. Please, Steve, don't worry. I'll give you back. I have one, there's something I want to buy. You can't tell Steve his television because he will, when he reacts, say, Steve, please, just lend me 120,000. I beg. The guy lends you, you go there. What do? You pay. Collect the TV and say, Now, we do things like that for material things. Why can't we do it for giving? Are you getting my point? Why can't we give like that with that kind of determination? Why can't we give like that? So, what I'm going to say, we propose. That is how people who think about things, that's how they behave. They are not impulsive. They make their decisions based upon what the word has activated inside them. He said, let's just continue reading that portion. I'm watching my time. I want to close. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. That's another message in itself, but we'll not preach a message on it. Even prayer is not multitude of words. Prayer is what? Revelation. It's understanding. Derek Prince said there is what is called Holy Spirit inspired, directed, persistent prayer. He said usually those words are few. Like Ecclesiastes said, let your words be few. That what did God use to help him pray? What words did the Holy Spirit give him to turn the tide of the Second World War, which he was involved in? He just said, Lord, give us men through whom, so that it will be for your glory to give us victory through them in this battle. He prayed that prayer consistently until they removed his commanding officer, sent another one. That one died on arrival. His plane crash landed. Then they now sent General Montgomery to come and take over the battle. And that was the man that the person used to beat General Rommel, Hitler's general commanding the war at that time. Why? He said, it's just a simple line. He says, Holy Spirit inspired. Words have to be few. Are you getting my point here? Those words must be words based on scripture. When you are praying, you don't pray your desire. You are praying what God has spoken. We're not teaching that one now, but bear it in mind. That was what Solomon was saying. Let your words be few. He said, for dreams come through much effort, that you take time to meditate about things, and the voice of a fool through many words. How do you know people who have not meditated and thought on God's word before they start praying or making vows and making, and doing things? He said, by the multitude of their words, empty words, which are not filled with understanding. Let me just end this here, all right? Because of time, let me just stop it here. I want to just emphasize something here. The summary of that, verses 1 to 3, which I've spoken at length on, the summary of it is that there's no Christianity, there's no sacrifice, there is no walk with God that is not based upon the knowledge of the Word of God. Are you getting my point here? Let me say it again. There is no Christianity, there is no sacrifice, there is no walk with God that is effective that is not based upon the knowledge of the Word of God. You don't do things for God just the way you like it. Listen, if somebody gives his life to Christ and he joins your church, and you're a leader there, don't take you tomorrow, brother, this, you're in charge of... He can't be in charge of anything. He's in charge of sitting down and learning. Are you getting my point? He's in charge of what? Sitting down and learning. Don't let him get off for one moment when the word is coming forth. Because he can't serve God effectively except he's empowered by his word. He can't. I've heard people say things that you know that were it not for the mercy of God that he has given us in Christ Jesus, God should be slaughtering them the way he did Uzzah. Really? They make statements. When you hear it, you say, these people are not taught. They are not instructed. They do things that you know these things are wrong. But they say, it is for my God. I told the story of one boy who told me that in their church, they told them, when pastor is calling for big offering, put up your hands up. The people that are leaders, they say, but we don't have that kind of money. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It is just so that other people will be encouraged. Now, the person telling them is a pastor in the church. People being told are leaders in the church. They say, let us encourage people to give. So when pastor say, who will give 5 million? Put up your hand. Where will I see 5 million? So it doesn't matter. The person behind you may have. When he sees you giving 5 million, yes. He said he too will put up his hand. Now, why did he say that? Why did he tell them that? Because they thought it was right. Now, please, that's where I'm going on. No, please, I'm not here. I don't think I'm trying to criticize people. I wanted to understand that the people saying it thought it was right. Why? By doing that, we have money to do the work of God. Why did they do that? They have not read what Paul said, that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. You get my point here? You can't serve God unless you are filled with knowledge of his word. That's why I wrote the book. If you haven't read it, please make sure you read it. How to Work for God. If you have not read it, please make sure you read it. How to Work for God. It, as far as I'm concerned, is about the most important book I've ever written. Please also listen to the series, The True Service of God. What I try to teach in that one, okay, is the same thing inside the book, that in this series, about 13 or is it 16? How many messages? Something between 13 and 17, I'm not very sure now. But please listen to the whole series. Don't come near God's temple unless, first of all, you are coming here to listen. If you don't do that, you are coming to offer the sacrifice of fools. There are people that have come to church to do things that God normally kills people for. There are people who have prayed, and their prayer is the reason why God is angry with them. I don't want to teach those things now. One of the major mistakes we make is that when we want to pray, we tell God the things we have done for him. That thing is one of the greatest insults we give to God anytime we want to pray. We kneel down, we say, we want to pray in the name of Jesus, but we start reminding him, God, you know I gave an offering. God, you know I went for evangelism. God, you know I shared the gospel with other people. Because of the things you have done, you will bless me today. And God says, That is a prayer of a fool. What did I call it? Please, though, it's not me, it's Solomon. No. Sacrifice of what? Of fools. But if you understood true sacrifices, you will have understood that what God wants from you is your life given to Christ, thanking Him for what God has done for you in Christ, and you make your request in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? I'm making my request only based upon what Christ has done. But do I do good works? I say all the time, yes. Why? It's my nature. If I'm not doing good works, I'm not a Christian. I'm lying. If righteousness is not coming out of me, I'm lying. I have not really given my life to Christ. If I'm not generous, ready to share, I'm lying. I don't have faith in the prosperity that Christ has bought for me. Do you get my point? I need to stop it here. Let's bow down our heads to pray. Let us give the Lord thanks.